of salvation. Father, we would pray that today, if there be one present that does not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, today would be that day, Lord, that they would place their faith alone in Christ alone. Lord, we commit this morning to you. I trust that that which we offer you would be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, Lord, and that you would bless now as we hear your word. I ask your blessing upon Pastor as he brings it forth to us, Lord, and that we might be both hearers and doers. And we'll give you thanks for what you'll do today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brethren, you may head out to Children's Church, Middle Church, Junior Church. I do trust that when we sing the hymns, and particularly this morning, I do trust that when you sing the hymns, that you read the words.
Well, of course we read the words we're singing.
How many have ever sung the words and didn't read them? You know what I'm talking about? You've sung the words, but folks, boy, I tell you what, some of them were really good this morning. I appreciate that. Well, don't stop now. The book of Hebrews, are you desperate enough to act? Are you desperate enough to act? If you were a college coach and you were coaching a football team tomorrow night and challenging the young men, one of the things that you might say is, how bad do you want it? How bad do you want it? How many have ever heard that before? You've been on an athletic team? How bad do you want it? And that's a good question, and I've been challenged with that many times. How bad do you want it? What are you willing to do to get what you want? And that's the challenge this morning as we look at the book of Hebrews. Are you desperate enough to act? Let us, therefore, be diligent. And there's one of the key words, be diligent to enter that rest. How bad do you want it? Let us be diligent to enter that rest. Lest anyone fail, according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living, and some of you have this memorized, for the word of God is living and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, or we would say laser today, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The emphasis there is on the word of God. My question is this. Okay, that seems like such a transition. Okay, he says, let us therefore be diligent, and then he talks about the word of God. Are they connected? Answer, yes. You're on top of it. You expected to say that. And there is no creature, including you, hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Seeing then, and here's another transition. Are these connected? Answer, yes, they are. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Now, that is called a double negative. Now, I'm not real astute, but I can recognize the double negative. And see, he could have said, for we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. But you know what? It doesn't have the same import. There is something just about saying, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. And the idea is, he's not only talking about Jesus, but he's also referring back to the Old Testament. Because some of their high priests, you know what, they could not sympathize, and they did not want to sympathize. And so when we come to Jesus, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, because we have such a high priest, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain what? Mercy and grace to help in time of need. And that would be just about every moment of the day for most of us. Folks, we really don't realize how needy we are. Now, some of us do, because we've been in time. We've stepped out of the boat. We've walked on the waters, and we've begun to sink. And we know how desperate we can be. And you know what? I don't think there's a moment of the day that goes by that I don't need mercy and grace. And most of it's most of the day, and most of you. Now, let's go ahead and look at our message for this morning. Believers must exercise diligence to experience his rest. Again, rest is not the same thing as salvation. Now, let me just bore you to death here this morning. In his congregation that he's writing to, and in most congregations, you have four different kinds of people, at least, okay? You have people who are not saved. They do not have a relationship with Christ. They may not know or they may not care, but they don't have a relationship with Christ. Maybe you're there this morning. Then you have some, they have enough knowledge. They know. They know the truth. They even believe, well, they even affirm, yes, that is true. That is true. But you know what? They have not stepped over the line to where they have placed their faith and trust in Christ. They've not taken that step yet. So you've got these people over here who are lost and maybe they don't even care. You've got these people here who have heard enough of the gospel. They know Jesus well enough. They know him well enough that they could at this point in time say, "Would you marry me?" How many have ever said those words? "Would you marry me?" Okay, there's three or four of you. What's with the rest of you people? But folks, it is very similar. It is very similar. I did not ask my wife to marry me the first time I met her, okay? She probably would have ran the other way, okay? And I wouldn't blame her. There was a period, now follow this, there was a period of time where I began to know her, to begin to understand her. How many of you following me? You're following me? Began to understand her. And I came to the place where I said, "You know what? I don't think I can live without you." And sometimes, no, never mind. I won't go that route. Pastor, don't get yourself in trouble. Hey, I work hard at not, okay? But there came a point in time where I said, "You know what? I don't think I can live without her." And where I said, "I would you marry me?" And, you know, with Jesus, it was the same way. Most of us did not invite Jesus to come into our hearts and life to save us the first time we heard. It took a little bit of time. Some of us are denser, that's a good word, than others. But unsaved, almost saved, I'm saved. That is not the same as rest because he is challenging. Let us. He's saved. And he's including himself. Let us be diligent to enter into that rest. There is a place, There is a place of quiet rest. Where is it? Where is it? Tell me. Near to the heart of God. And folks, just being saved, wonderful, I'm going to heaven. That's great. Does that solve all my problems? Answer, no. It creates a lot of new ones. And so what I want to do is I want to get to the place of rest. I want to get to the place where just I'm willing to step out onto the water. I'm willing to say, "God, take my hand and lead me wherever you go. I'm with you." I'm not always there, and you're not always there. But folks, that is the place of rest. That it's not the place of falling asleep and taking a nap, okay? It's the place of contentment. It's the place of peace. It's the place of, you know what? I love the Lord, he loves me, and I'm okay with God. And this is wonderful. How many have caught a glimpse of what I'm talking about this morning? You know, you're not always there, and you're not claiming to be perfect, and I know that. But there is a place of quiet rest. And let me say this, and I think it's true. Most Christians never get there. True or false? What do you think? I think it's true. That's the challenge. Hey, listen, how bad do you want it? How bad do you want it? And that's the question this morning. You as a believer, how bad do you want to be at that place right there? Let's go ahead. All that on one little line? Well, we'll start moving here. Go ahead. The invitation to enter his rest is still open and available. We understand that. He reminds them of the infamous Old Testament example of disobedience to God's clear instructions. What did God want them to do? Go into the land. Take it. You can do it. I'll be with you. I'll take care of things. No, we can't believe you. Disobedience to God's clear instructions and their subsequent disqualification from his rest, don't follow their example. Don't follow. I'm still a dad, but when I was a real dad, when I had little kids, when I'd see a bad boy, I would say, "No, that's not a bad thing, and that's not a good thing to do. That's not very, you should not do that." And it's, hey, don't follow their example. He challenges all of them, and each of them to pursue his rest together. The let us comes three times in the text. Now, folks, I am an individual. I got saved as an individual. I placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But folks, I do not travel as an individual. One of the greatest problems with our culture, your culture, the culture in which you live, is you are such a rugged individual. I can do that. You know what? In this walk of faith, the author of Hebrews says, let us. That means I need you and you need me. I need the music team to minister to me and challenge as I sing the words, and if I can't carry a tune, at least I'm going to mouth those words. I need people to go alongside of me. And so do you. Folks, you try to make it on your own as a Christian. I pity you because you do not have the resources to pull it off. And so what does he say? Let us therefore be diligent. I am responsible for you and helping you. You are responsible for me. How many like that? You like that? Yes or no? I like that. And folks, whenever we get to the point where I can do it by myself, I am in big trouble. And that's what he's saying this morning. Let us, three times in the text, he challenges them to diligence, an intense, concerted, and consistent effort to accomplish a task. How many of you have ever done something diligently?
I can't remember.
You studied diligently. You worked diligently to get something done. You were working on a project. You worked diligently. I think everybody here has experienced it in some extent. Rest does not come easily. It must be sought with all diligence. By the way, diligence is expected of every believer. Lethargic, careless, and casual Christianity is unacceptable and unsatisfying. Let's read that together, okay? Ready? Lethargic, careless, and casual Christianity is unacceptable and unsatisfying. And that's where most Christians live, to their own detriment. To their own detriment. They're only hurting themselves. But most Christians are satisfied. Oh, I'm saved. That's all. Hey, if that's the way you want to live, you go right ahead. That's your decision. I'm not going to twist your arm. I'm not going to push you over to this place. I can't. You have to make an individual commitment. I want to live in the place of, I want rest. I want to understand God. I want to understand Him well enough to believe Him, trust in Him, rest in Him. Being diligent. There are a couple other spots. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul says, be diligent. We already have the unity of the Spirit. He says, be diligent to keep it. Anything that undermines the unity of the body of Christ, I need to stamp it out. How many ever stamped out a forest fire?
Can't say that I have, Pastor.
Well, you get the picture. I need to stamp out, take care of anything that would destroy the unity, but we do it together. What else? Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling. Now, I use the NASB, New American Standard Bible, because it translates diligent, and that's the word that's translated, okay, and you understand that. But he says, be diligent to present yourself approved. That means, you know what? I need to be diligent in my study of the Word of God. Now, I'm sort of forced to do that because I don't like to look stupid Sunday morning when I have nothing to say, okay? I've been there hundreds of years ago, and I've done that before. It's like, oh, man, I'm in big trouble. I hate that feeling. How many ever hate that feeling? I'm in big trouble. I'm unprepared. You know what? I hate it so much that I am diligent to study. And, folks, that should not just be the pastor or the Sunday school teacher, the Awana teacher. Folks, excuse me, that should be... Pastor's talking to flowers. Did you see that? No, you didn't see that. I need to be diligent. I need to study the Word of God. Who says so? God does. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. Wow. Make your calling and election sure, I think it says in the King James. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. What does he mean? Are we working for our salvation? No, we're not. What we are doing is, now that you've stepped over the line, here's what happens. I trust Christ as my Savior. If I am not growing, if I am not pushing myself spiritually, if I am not seeking to live for Christ, what will happen is I will begin to doubt my salvation. I will begin to. And folks, how many people have ever doubted their salvation? I have. I trusted Christ in October of 74, and there were times afterwards where I wondered, am I really saved? And most of us have been there. We're not proud of it, but and we sometimes, oh boy, that's bad. No, that's probably good. Because now that you're doubting, now you might start to get diligent. You might start to do something with your salvation. Lord, I want to develop my character. Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to do this. When I am not diligent, like he says, all the more diligent, make certain, when I am not diligent, I begin to wonder if I really even know the Lord. Right? How many have been there? You've been there. And folks, what Peter is telling us, and he's going to tell us in the next verse too, be diligent to establish to yourself, you know what, I'm saved. You know what, I know that I'm saved, not just because I've trusted Jesus, because the Spirit of God convicts me of sin. The Spirit of God works in my life. You know what, I have a desire to be holy. I have a desire to be pure. I have a desire to be a man of integrity. I have not arrived. And some of you know what I'm talking about. I do not want to be what I used to be. Anybody with me? I don't want to be that. I want to be changed. I want to be different. That's what Peter's talking about. You know what? Frank Rice didn't pump up that desire in himself. Folks, I had no desire when I was 18, 20, 22 to be a holy man, a man of integrity and all that stuff. I had no desire. But you know what? I know that I'm saved today, not because I've just trusted Jesus, but because I have a desire to be a different man. And folks, that is called the assurance of salvation. I know who I am. Again, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Just talked about it. But without faith, it is what? Impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who, what? Diligently seek him. Move on. The invitation to rest is accompanied by adequate resources and appropriate motivation. God's word. There it is. For the word of God. You want to be diligent? You need the word of God. What does Hebrews 4:2 say? The word that was preached to them did not profit them because they didn't mix it with what? Tell me. Faith. They didn't believe it. The word of God can be absolutely worthless. Unless, practically speaking, unless you mix it with faith, unless you believe what it says. And so here we are, adequate resources, appropriate motivation. His word is dynamic, it is alive, it is active. There is a dynamic, positive quality about God's revelation. It can reach to the innermost recesses of our being where nothing else can go. And most of us have experienced the working of the Holy Spirit as he takes his word and he does a work in our life. Father, every morning when I pray, and I'm working my way through Psalm 119 now. I don't know how many of you took that challenge. I challenged you with it sometime last year, and I'm doing my challenge. So, number one day of the first of the year, I read through Psalm 119, 1 through 8. And then I read it backwards, not the words backwards, just the verses, okay? Then I read it backwards, and then I read it again, and then I try to highlight something. I try to pull a verse that will apply to me. Then the next day, I read Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. And the next day, verses 17 through 24. And that's what I'm doing every day. This morning, I read Psalm 119, 81 through 88. Folks, what I'm trying to do is confront the Word of God, allow the Word of God to confront me and speak to me. I would encourage you to do the same thing. Folks, you got to know the Word of God if you're going to know the Word and if you're going to know the Lord. Again, his word is discomforting. It is the divinely powerful x-ray machine that examines and exposes emotions and motives. His word can afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. And yesterday we had a wonderful memorial service. And the word was shared, the word was preached. And my prayer is that those who are comfortable and need a little chag, you know what a chag is, don't you? How you spell that? C-H-A-G, right? Well, maybe it's J-A-G. I don't know. Some people need a little chag. They need a little boost. They need a little push. And the Word of God can make them uncomfortable. It's made me uncomfortable before. And you know what? It can also comfort the afflicted. And the Word of God is a great comfort. God's Word can do that. His word is discriminating. It passes judgment on man's feelings and his thoughts. Nothing evades the scope of this word. His word renders us helpless and defenseless. In fact, one of those words, it's either naked or open. I don't know. It has, the word is trach. You know what a trach is? Tracheotomy? That's where they dig a hole in your throat and put a tube down. That's what I hear, okay? That's crass. Well, it's your trachea. And the word was used when a bandit would get somebody else down and they would put their hand on their throat and they'd hold them down on the ground like that. And guess what? The guy was helpless and defenseless. The word of God can put you on the ground and hold you there until you say, I can't. No, I'm not even going to say that, okay? But the word of God is powerful. It is powerful. It can do that. His word is determined. It is inescapable. The pastor would have his hearers realize that their total helplessness and defenselessness before the inescapable eyes of God. And folks, nakedness might be nice for the little kids in the bathtub and running around the house. That's cute. But you know what? When I think of myself as fully exposed before God, that's a scary thing. That is a scary thing. Folks, there is not a thing that I can hide from God. And the same with you. You cannot hide a thing from God. He does better than the sword, the double-edged sword. He's got a laser beam that can look right into my heart. So you know what? He knows everything about me. There's nothing I can hide, so why even try? Why try to bluff God? Hey, you can bluff your mom and dad. How many have ever bluffed their mom and dad? Go ahead, come on. Kenny, I'm waiting to see that hand come up there, son. Okay, thank you, Jeannie. Hey, guys, we've all done it. You try to pull the wool over his eyes, it's not going to work. So you know what? You might as well be open and honest with him. And we'll get to that in a minute. But nothing evades his perusal. It is impossible to evade him or his word. In the end, we must give an account. Believers must continue to hold fast to their faith. The challenge for believers is to continue to believe what we've already confessed. Here is the key to stability. I believe, but you know what? I continue feeding myself the Word of God. I continue to read it. I continue to study it, and I stay, yeah, I believe that. I believe it strongly. And again, Peter steps out onto the water. The image that was drawn this morning for us is Peter steps out on the water. Did he believe? Answer, well, of course he did. But what did he do? He began to sink. Why? Because he wasn't pursuing what he believed in, whom he believed in. And so I need to continue. There is a body of truth that must be embraced for us to enjoy the rest offered by God. What you believe is vital. And I'm convinced the reason people do not trust God to the degree they should is because they don't know Him well enough. And the reason they do not know Him well enough is because they don't take the time to get to know Him through His Word, through reading it, through studying it, through meditating on it, through memorizing Scripture. Folks, you will never enjoy the rest that God has for you until you get serious, until you are diligent about studying it and growing in your relationship with Him. Who said so? God did. He challenges all of them to hold fast. Don't let go. To this mutual confession together. Note the let us again. Let us. Where is it? There it is. Let us hold fast our confession. And that's us. We're a group again. We're in this thing together. The inspiration for believers to hold fast to their confession or faith is provided in the person of Jesus Christ. Here, the emphasis is placed on His deity and His immeasurable, unspeakable, incalculable, and complete superior. I love those words. All of them. I don't know what they mean, but I love them. No, they all mean He is far superior to what? To any Old Testament priest. You know what? We have a priest. One. I have one priest. There is only one legitimate priest, Jesus Christ. He's my priest, high priest. He's the only legitimate one. He is just amazing. We have seeing that we have right now a great high priest. He's passed through the heavens. In the Old Testament, the Old Testament high priest, he would go through the veil and into the presence of God, the Holy of Holies. And we're going to see in a moment. Maybe we'll see right here. Not yet. No Old Testament priest or high priest was ever called high or great, great priest. That's what it is. Our great high priest, same word. It's one of those, you know, why did he say that twice? Because he wants to emphasize it. There is no high priest like my high priest and like yours.
The Old Testament high priest was limited in his access to the presence of God. The Holy of Holies was the place where they met once a year, and he went in alone. Now, guess what? We're going to find out later on that the veil of the temple has been rent, ripped in two, and we have access into the presence of God through who? Through Jesus Christ. I have a mediator. I don't need a man to mediate for me. I can go right to God myself through the person of Jesus Christ. Only our high priest is addressed as Son of God with all of the theological freight attached to that title. The inspiration for believers to not lose heart or give in to fits of discouragement is found in the same high priest. How many ever, don't raise your hand, how many ever lose heart? How many get discouraged, okay?
Ah,
man, hey, we're talking, this is the real world, folks. Maybe you live in a different kind of world, but we live in the real world. And see, sometimes we are tempted to give in to discouragement. Sometimes we're tempted to give in to temptation. Wow, that's a strange thing. Give in, we won't, don't keep talking, Pastor. We'll get wound up in that, and that's a rabbit trail. Here the emphasis is on his humanity and his ability to completely empathize with our struggles. Christ's full identification with humanity and his divine sonship are the basis upon which he surpasses every other mediator. Old Testament priests were often guilty of being distant and unsympathetic toward those who struggled with weaknesses. Folks, there were some good priests in the Old Testament. There were some good high priests. But there were also some wicked, nasty, ugly priests who led their people away from God. They did not give a rip about their people. Eli, what are his two sons' names? Go ahead. Hophni and Phinehas. Reprobates, all three of them. And what did they do? People wanted to come to the temple to worship God, but soon, you know what they did? I am not going any there. And they turned people away from God. Wait a minute. You're saying that there were three men, there were priests in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel, check it out. Instead of drawing people toward God, they turned people away from God. Did it happen? Answer, yes, it did. And folks, it happens today. It happens in the church. It happens in families. It happens today. Wow. Lord, help me never to let it happen to me. The Old Testament priests often live in a world of their own and found it difficult to sympathize with challenges of everyday living. I have a wife. I have children. I have grandchildren. I have a truck that breaks down sometimes. I have bicycle accidents. I have heart things. See, some people have no clue of where you live and where I live. And yet today we call them priests. They don't know what it's like to struggle with the things that you and I struggle with. Folks, my high priest, let me see if I get it right. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points, tempted as we are. Our high priest knows what it's like to wrestle with sin. He felt the intensity far greater than any human being, yet never yielded. Question. Now, this is pretty heavy, and you might be a heretic, and I could be too. Was Jesus ever tempted to punch his little brother? I'm listening. Go ahead. I think so. See, I'm not going to say yes. I mean, you can say yes. I think so. Hey, he was tempted at all points like as we are. Was he ever tempted to take something that wasn't him, his? Yeah. Was he ever tempted to bad mouth his mom or his dad, to disobey? Was he ever tempted? Now, folks, look at the scriptures, and what does it say? He was tempted just like we are in all points. He faced every temptation that you and I. Is it sin to be tempted? Answer, no. That's not good enough. Is it sin to be tempted? Answer, no, it is not. I love this bottom line that isn't exposed yet, but let me read the top part. Though he did not sin, we must not infer that life was easy for him. The sinless one knows the force of temptation in a way that we who sin do not. We give in before the temptation has fully spent itself. Only he who does not yield knows its full force. Now let me tell you what that means. Here I am on a diet. I'm not.
You can tell that.
I'm not. So I'm in the line yesterday at the
memorial service. We had a luncheon downstairs, and I see those cupcakes. Guess what? I had one. Do you think I was tempted to get another one? Yes or no? Go ahead. Yeah. They were good. They were good. I looked at them a little bit. I'm tempted. You know what? If I am starving and I resist that temptation, I resist it, I resist it, and I resist it, and I resist it, and I never give in. I know that temptation better than Marty. Because you know what he did? He wasn't here, I'm just teasing. You know what he did? He ate one cupcake, was tempted. You know what he did? He had another one. Then he had another one. I'm just kidding. Now let me ask you, who knows the strength of the temptation better, me or Marty? Me, because I resisted it. I like this. Jesus never said uncle. You know what that means? How many know what that means? You know, we used to when we were kids, we'd get a hold of somebody's hand. Don't you hurt me. And we get, and then we'd start squeezing and squeezing and squeezing. And what do we want them to do? Get him to say uncle. Now, if he says uncle right away, he doesn't even know what he doesn't even know what pain is. But if he, I'll never say uncle. How many of you are that, you're that stubborn. You can break my hand. Take me to the hospital. I'll never say uncle. You know what? They broke his body. He was tempted in every point just like you are, folks. But you know what? He never said uncle. He never sinned. Why? Because he knew. Well, there are a number of reasons. We won't get into the heavy theology. But there are a number of reasons. Number one, he knew that when he died on the cross, he had to provide a perfect sacrifice for you and for me. He never said, uncle. He can and is willing to help you if. Here it is. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain grace and find mercy. I think I've got it mixed up. In time of need. Believers must take advantage of their resources. Since all of the aforementioned is true, believers, you are called to action. Don't give in to discouragement and temptation. You can come to him with absolute assurance that you will be accepted and experience his favor. Folks, you can go to him. We do not strut and we do not grovel, neither glorifies him. When I walk into the presence of God, I don't go like this. And I don't get down on my hands and knees as if somehow I can gain more favor with. There are some religions where they're people. They get down on their hands and knees and they grovel up steps until their knees are bleeding. That does not glorify God. God is not pleased with that. Some would call it penance or whatever. No, God's interested in repentance, metanoia. That's the change of the heart. He's not interested in me strutting before him, and he's not talking about me groveling before him. That's not what he's talking about. Neither glorifies him. He understands not only what is happening to you, but what is happening in you. Wow. There is nothing that you have experienced, there is nothing that you will experience, that Jesus cannot understand what you're going through. Well, he doesn't know. Yes, he does. Well, he doesn't. Yes, he does. Well, he doesn't. Yes, he does. I just read it, and I believe it. He was tempted in every, but he never sinned. He never sinned. Oh, he doesn't know the sin part, but he knows the temptation. And guess what? He's able to help you if you want him to. Through the work of Christ, we have received authorization to enter God's presence. I have authorization to go right into God's presence. Who authorized me? Jesus the Christ. You will receive needed mercy and grace in a timely fashion. Mercy is the withholding of deserved punishment, and grace is the divine energy to keep moving forward spiritually. We need mercy because we fail so often. Anybody want to respond to that? We need mercy because we fail so often. Amen. Amen. We need grace because challenges await us and we are so anemic. Help is what is offered and given just at the right appropriate time. Do not be timid or tentative. He knows your failures. Don't try to hide them or be too embarrassed to admit them. Folks, some of the things that you're hiding from God, You know what? Don't tell it to a priest or somebody else. Tell it to the high priest. And I've encouraged people before. You're dealing with something. Some things are better said to no one. Some things you don't tell other people about. Yeah, but you got to spill your guts. No, you don't. I am not an advocate of spilling your guts to some guy. I am an advocate of getting alone by yourself and verbally so that you can hear, you can articulate with your mouth, you can hear it with your ears, of getting alone before God and telling Him what you've been up to. Tell Him your struggles. Tell Him what you're wrestling with. That is a healthy, cleansing aspect of the high priest's ministry. Folks, I'm convinced, I think too many people talk to the wrong people about things that they've been through. You know what? I need to talk to Him. You know what? There are some things that I don't even say out loud from my past. I confess them mentally because just in case the devil's listening in, I don't want to give him any ammunition. Now, that's a silly little thing you might say. That's where I'm at. Folks, I tell you what. I go before the Lord, my high priest. I want to seek Him diligently. I want to know Him better. I want to be in that place of rest. The only way I'm going to get there is through the Word of God and through my high priest. He is the one who will give me the strength, the grace to live out my Christianity. Rest is available for those who are desperate enough to diligently seek it. How bad do you want it? I hope I'm not too hard on you this morning, but I'm the coach this morning. I used to be the junior high wrestling coach, high school wrestling coach. How bad do you want it? Hey, how bad do you want it? And only you can answer that question. How bad do you want to know the peace that passes all understanding? How bad do you want to enter into that place of rest? And who continually draw upon God, their God-given resources. No acceptable excuses exist for any believer to miss his rest. Well, I just can't get there. That's your problem. I haven't told you everything. But I think I've given you enough information this morning that, you know what, I would encourage you this morning. If you're not over here, if you're not at a place where you are resting in the Lord, trusting in Him, you can be there. The Word of God, your high priest, you go before Him and you be honest with Him. This morning we're gonna sing a song, number 43, if you like fiddling around, you can do that. And then we're going to invite our five missionaries up. Missionaries, I guess we would call them short-termers, whatever. You know what they're going to have to do? It's going to get scary at times. Some of you have flown. Some of you have been in places where you have no control over anything. And it's scary. You know what? They are going to have to trust the Lord. They are going to have to rely on Him. And you know what? It's a fun thing to watch. It's a fun thing to watch, maybe not for them, but for me, because when you put people in a situation like that, you either trust the Lord or you end up on medication. Really. I mean, you either trust the Lord and say, Lord, whatever you have for me is fine with me. I'm okay with you. Are you there yet? You can be there. Right over there. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's the first question. Has there been a time in your life when you've placed your faith and trust in Christ? Lord Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior. Now, are you diligently seeking that place of rest? Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the Word of God. And Father, I pray, I trust that you were able to use what was said. And Father, that what was said was accurate, that if the author of Hebrews was sitting in the front row, he'd give me a thumbs up. Not that I'm good. It's just that, hey, that's exactly what I wanted to say. Father, thank you for your goodness and kindness toward us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.